You know, I'm here tonight with my favorite people. Here tonight with my family, my favorite people. Here tonight with my church family, my favorite people. When Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, it's my opinion that Paul was writing that letter to his favorite people. He had a lot of favorite people. But when you read that letter to the church at Philippi, it just seems like there was a relationship between Paul and those Christians that was unique, that may have been closer than other relationships, and you get glimpses of that throughout that letter. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he called the brethren there my beloved and longed for brethren. Do you long to be with your family members? Do you long to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's where Paul was. He said, I love you, your beloved. I long to be with you. I love being with you. He says, you are my joy and you are my crown. And then he states these five words. It's the lesson of our, it's the title of our lesson tonight, but it's Philippians 4 is simply the jumping off point of where we're going to be studying. He says, you're my beloved. I long to be with you. You're my joy and my crown. He says, you know what I want you to do more than anything else? He says, I want you to stand firm in the Lord. If there was one wish that I had for each one of us here tonight, it would be that no matter what comes, we will stand firm in the Lord. And as I read that verse a couple weeks ago and thought about that verse and thought about this lesson tonight, I couldn't help but think about the first psalm. And so I want you to turn your Bibles over to the very first psalm in your Bible, and we're just going to park ourselves there tonight. We're not going to go anywhere else. There may be, will be a few other verses on the screen just for reference purpose tonight, but really we're just going to spend time looking at this first psalm. I don't know how many lessons you've heard on the first psalm, probably more than some of the other psalms that you have read. It is one of the more popular of the 150 psalms. It is the introduction to the book of Psalms. It's not just the first psalm. It is that of the 150. But it seems like God chose this psalm to be the introduction to the book. Because what God does in this first psalm is He contrasts for us the difference between the godly and the ungodly, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between those who are followers of God and those who are not followers of God. He contrasts those who are on the way of blessedness, those who are following the way of happiness and serving the Lord, and He contrasts that with warnings against those who were sinners and warning them of the path that they were headed in destruction. Now, that's so many of the psalms, but that's the first psalm, and I believe He uses this as an introduction to the rest of the book to say, here's where we're going. If you want to be blessed, follow and serve the Lord. But if you don't follow and serve the Lord, there's going to be consequences for that kind of lifestyle. And so tonight, I want us to use Psalm 1 to talk about standing firm in the Lord. If you're here on a Sunday night, my guess is that you are standing firm in the Lord. But we don't need to take that for granted. I want us to see some things in this psalm tonight that we need to do, that things that will happen to us when we stand firm in the Lord. And the first one of those is right there. Some Bibles have it as the first word. Some Bibles have it as the second word. That when you stand firm in the Lord, you will be blessed. That's what the whole book of Psalms is about. That's what the whole Bible is about. But that's what this first psalm is about. If you will stand firm in the Lord, you will be and you currently are blessed by God. The word blessed there is similar to the word blessed that you have in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It is a word that indicates happiness. But not happiness because your football team won. Not happiness because you walk in the door and you can smell a homemade dinner being prepared. Happiness because of your relationship with the Lord. It is finding favor in the eyes of God, and it is that blessedness. It is that happiness that the psalmist wants his readers to enjoy. And it's interesting that that word blessed there in the Hebrew language is in the plural. I don't know why it's in the plural. But God wants us to know it's not just one kind of blessed that you're going to have. It's not just one way you're going to be blessed. It's as if God is saying you are going to be blessed in every possible way that you can be if you stand firm in the Lord. Are you happy tonight? Are you happy? Not because you got a lot of presents yesterday. Maybe you got lumps of coal in your stocking yesterday. But you can still be happy even if you got lumps of coal in your stocking yesterday. Even if you got frogs for Christmas yesterday, you can still be happy today. You can be blessed in the Lord if you stand firm in your relationship with Him. That's how this psalm begins. It is something you can experience now, and not just experience now, but it is something that you can encounter through all of eternity. Isn't that what you want? I know that's what you want because you're here on Sunday night. That's the life that you are enjoying. It's the life that you want to continue to enjoy. But what God tells us in this first verse is that not only when you stand firm in the Lord are you going to be blessed, but when you stand firm in the Lord, there's going to be challenges. And He tells us about three different groups here. Three different groups of people that are going to challenge us. And maybe they're intended to be the same group of people from three different vantage points. But He calls them by three different descriptive terms. I want you to see the challenges. It's right here at the beginning. God says, you're going to be blessed. And then He says, but here's some challenges that you've got to overcome as followers of God. Kind of challenges that we are going to face, the kind of challenges that we do face here. Look in verse 1 where He says, there will be ungodly, or your Bible might have the word wicked. There will be ungodly and wicked people around. Well, what kind of people are those? The word that's used here is a word that means these are people that are irreverent toward God. You know anybody who is irreverent toward God? In their behavior? You know anybody who's irreverent toward God in their language, in their speech, in the jokes that they tell, that they are irreverent toward God? But look at how this verse, in verse 1, the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So here are the ungodly, here are the wicked who have an irreverent attitude towards God. And the Bible says they have plans, they have purposes, they have counsel that goes against God. Is that a challenge? Not just for those people to exist, but for those people to be around us and to have a course, to have a plan, to have a purpose that goes against God. God says, watch out for these people. But don't just watch out for the ungodly. Don't just watch out for the wicked. But then He talks about, in the second part of the verse, He talks about sinners. Now, of course, all of us are sinners. So He's not just talking about every person on the earth, not just talking about followers of God who would necessarily be the sinners, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the word that's used here is talking about those who give their life to a habitual sinful conduct. Those who are repeatedly involved in sin. Maybe not just repeatedly, but those who are deliberately involved in transgressing the law of God. Now notice how he describes this. The first one was described as the counsel of the ungodly. Now He says about these sinners, they have a path. They have a path that they are on. They have a path that they are walking. They are walking in clear violation of the law of God, and it is leading them to sin. And what we're going to see is it's going to lead other people to sin. And God says, watch out for these people. Watch out for those ungodly individuals around us who are irreverent. Watch out. Don't hang around them. Watch out for those sinners, those deliberate, intentional, those habitual sinners around us that are just walking down a path that we don't need to be on. But then He has a third group of people here. Not just the ungodly, the wicked, not just the sinners. But then the New King James has the word scornful. Some translations have the word scoffers. Those people who take it a step even beyond that, individuals who mock that which is right. Not only mock what's right, but they mock people who are trying to do right. You know anybody like that? You know anybody who looks at you trying to live right and do right, and instead of just respecting that that's what you want to do and the way that you want to live, they've got a pick at you. And maybe it comes at different levels. Maybe it's just light picking, or maybe it's harsh criticism. You know anybody like that? They can't just sit by and let you have your life, but they're going to come at you and try to tear you down. And God says that these scoffers, that these scornful, they have a seat that they're sitting in. That they have settled down into this lifestyle and hardened rebellion against God. And in their hardened heart of rebellion against God, they're just seeing who they can mock, who's not sitting with them. Now, that's not overly fun to think about. But here when God introduces maybe your favorite book in the Bible, I don't know, for a lot of people, the book of Psalms is their favorite book in the Bible. When God introduces this in the very first verse, God says, you can be blessed if you stand firm in the Lord, but you've got to know that there are challenges. You need to expect there to be challenges from the ungodly, from sinners, from people who are just going to scoff at you, mock you, make fun of you because of the life that you're living. Does that bother you when people do that? Or have you grown to the point in your Christian walk where instead of it bothering you, it further emboldens you to serve the Lord? To not allow their pettiness to get to you. To not allow their words to bring you down. That's hard. I mean, that saying that says sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a nice saying, but have words ever hurt you? A lot. And yet God says, watch out for them. And He says, when they come at you, when these ungodly, when these sinners, when these scoffers come at you, do not compromise. Whatever you do, do not waver in your faith. Whatever you do, do not weaken in your resolve to stand firm in the Lord. They're going to try to dissuade you. They're going to try to sway you away from the Lord. They're going to try to get you away from where you need to be. Do not move. In this very first verse, and there's so much compact right here in this first verse. In this very first verse, God wants us to know that sin is progressive. Now, we know this from other passages. We can go to New Testament passages that teach the progressive nature of sin. But here in the very first verse of the book of Psalms, we read about how sin is progressive. You'll notice, look at the verbs in verse 1 and just step through these three main verbs in verse 1 to see that sin starts out when we listen to sin in those who are scoffers and mockers. When we have a little interest, perhaps, in what they're saying. We're not sinning. Of course, we're not engaging in it. We're not doing what they're doing, but we're sort of intrigued by what they're saying. And that's where the Bible says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Look at that word walk. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, meaning he does not entertain those thoughts. He will not allow those thoughts to intrigue him. He will not allow sin to entice him. He will not allow those things to be of interest to him. He knows that it's wrong. He knows that it's against God. And he says, I don't want anything to do with that. Is that hard? Because if you're just walking, you know, if you're just beside them and walking, at any moment you could step away. But God says, don't even get close enough to walk with them. Don't even get close enough to be confused with them, that someone might think that you are one of them. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But God says it goes a step further, because sin begins where you got a little interest there and you're just kind of listening and you're intrigued and you're not sinning yet. Well, but then the next step comes. And the next step comes where you begin to maybe participate a little bit. Just trying it out. You're intrigued by it. And so you begin to engage in sin just a little bit. And what does God say? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to it. He has no interest in it. He's not intrigued by it. But then God takes it a step further and says, blessed is the man who does not stand. Think about that verb. Standing indicates not just that you're walking, but that you are taking a stance. Standing could even indicate that you have stopped walking and you have found a place for you to stay. And God says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the paths of sinners. Doesn't keep company with them. We could go to New Testament passages that tell us not to keep company, that it corrupts good morals. We could turn to Old Testament passages in the book of Exodus that says, don't keep company, don't follow after those who do evil. But here's a verse that God says, don't stand in the paths of sinners. Don't be intrigued by them, don't walk with them, don't stand there with them. You remember when Peter, in the New Testament, walked into the courtyard there at the residence of the high priest and was standing there with sinners, standing there with those who were against Christ. And what did that lead Peter to do? Just by standing there with them, it led Peter to say three lies in the face of Jesus. Don't walk where you shouldn't walk. Don't stand where you shouldn't stand. But God says that sin goes even a step further, not just from intrigue about it, not just, okay, I'm testing it out, I'm trying it out, I'm engaging some, but God says if you allow that to take root into your lives, it will culminate in ultimately yielding to it, giving in to it, just joining in wholeheartedly in whatever's happening. And that's why God says at the end of the verse, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. See, you're not walking anymore. Movement has stopped. You're not even standing anymore where you could start moving away, but now you've taken a seat. You have found a place to settle down, to become comfortable, to allow your life to become that kind of a habit. God says, do not get close to that. Do not allow those things to take you away from the Lord. Refuse to not follow after God's path of righteousness, and don't even allow yourself to take that first step. You know, if you don't want to end up in a certain place, how many steps does it take to get there? Well, it may depend on how far away it is, but it always starts with that first step. And God says, don't even take the first step. Watch out. Watch out for those who would lead you away from God, and don't compromise. We've got a lot of young people here tonight. Read verse 1. Memorize verse 1. Write it upon your heart. Determine that you're going to stand firm in the Lord. Determine that you will refuse to compromise truth. You will refuse to compromise righteousness. That you will refuse to compromise the standard that God has given to us, no matter what the ungodly do, no matter what the sinners do, no matter what scoffers do. I'm not going to allow that to move me. But you keep reading. This psalm is so rich. That's just the first verse, and we'll move some of these other verses quicker, but that verse sets the tone for this psalm and for the rest of the book. But God says, when you stand firm in the Lord, verse 2, when you stand firm in the Lord, get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Look at what He says in verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but rather seek the counsel of God. Seek the counsel from above. Seek the counsel that you can trust. Seek the counsel that will never lead you astray. Seek the counsel that will help you to make it to heaven. That's where we need to go. We walk by faith, not by sight. There are all sorts of things that look right and sound right, and God says, walk by faith. That doesn't mean you walk blinded. That people have a misunderstanding of faith. Well, we walk blindfolded. We don't really know where we're going, but you know, because we got our eyes closed, we're not walking by sight. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. That's what walking by faith is. Not walking by my inclinations, but walking by the truth of God and the counsel that He's given me. But look at the words in verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. Think about the word delight. It's not that I just like it. I delight in it. You see, you don't use the word delight very often, but the word that's used here is a word that meant enjoying something so much that it is your preferred activity. What is there that you enjoy so much that you delight in it? Is it binge watching the latest show that's come out? Is that what you delight in? What is it that you delight in that you enjoy it so much it's what you want to do more than anything else? God says His delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in God's Word? The Word here indicates that it is something that never grows old. I never get tired of it, is what the psalmist is saying. I never get tired of it. It is refreshing to me every time I come to it. Reading the Bible is not something that I have to do. Reading the Bible is something that I want to do, that I long to do. I delight in it. Is that where we are? Is that the longing that we have for the Word of God? Now notice, look at every word in verse 2. His delight is in the poetry of the Old Testament, Psalms, the Proverbs. His delight is in the history, reading the stories about Israel marching through the Red Sea. Where is His delight? It's in the law. Is that your favorite part of the Bible? The law? The commandments? That's the word that's used here. No doubt we have delight in the entirety of Scripture. But our delight, what we enjoy the most, ought to be to read every part of it, to make application to ourselves. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He do what? Meditates day and night. Do we do that? Do we get into this book and read it and study it and love it so much that we long to know more about it? That we sit there and we meditate on it. Maybe your Bible has a marginal note, a footnote that says to ponder on something. How often do you sit and ponder? I mean, that's like something Winnie the Pooh did, right? I mean, Winnie the Pooh would sit with his pot of honey and he would sit there and ponder. How can I get more honey? You know, but what do we ponder about? God says, sit there and ponder on My Word. Write it upon your heart. Memorize. Have you memorized verse 1 of this text? Memorize the whole psalm. Write it upon your heart. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, whatever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Take these words and allow them to permeate your soul. The more that we get into the Word of God and learn it, the more we're going to love it. And the more we love it, the more we're going to go out and live it. And the more we're living it, guess what? The more we're going to want to tell it to others. Don't look at the Great Commission as just an obligation. Oh, I've got to go and tell people. Okay, the church, the elders guilted me into going and preaching and teaching somebody the gospel. They told me I needed to go. No. It's none of that. If my delight is in the law of God, if I spend time meditating upon it and pondering it and writing upon my heart, the more I love it, the more I'm going to go out and just, I'm going to live it. It's going to be a part of me. And the more I live it, the more I'm going to want to tell it. There are things in our life that we are not ashamed to tell others. I mean, you can be an Oklahoma fan and still be proud of it and still talk to others and say, what? You're an Oklahoma State fan? I feel sorry for you. And you can be bold in your claims. You can be a Georgia fan who lost to Alabama but still be proud of who you are. And wear the tie and be proud to have your Georgia tie on and say, we're going to beat them in the ultimate game, right? We're not ashamed of so many things. We live it proudly. We wear a tie. It says, that's who I am. Meditate on God's Word. Let it become a part of you. Stand firm in the Lord. And when you do, you will be blessed because you are blessed. Look in verse 3. When we stand firm in the Lord, God tells us that we need to be like a tree. Are you like a tree? Ever thought about that? A tree? Really? Maybe you played a tree in your elementary school performance. Did you play a tree? You weren't good enough for one of those acting roles because you couldn't remember the lines. But the teacher gave you the tree role because, well, you could almost stand still and almost you could stand still. And so you just stand there and be quiet. Did you get that role in school? God tells us when we stand firm in the Lord, we need to be like a tree. What does that mean? And I think it was the New American Standard that had the word firmly in this text. That's what God is talking about. When you are like a tree is something that is firmly grounded. Have you ever picked a flower before? You've picked a flower, right? You've gone and picked a flower, and oh, here you go, sweetheart. Don't you love this flower? Have you ever picked weeds before? Oh, that's fun. You ever picked weeds before? You got to get all the roots, right? Have you ever picked trees before? You ever gone and, I'm just going to pluck this oak tree out. If you've ever done that before, would you do something with our parking lot? By the way, I mean, if you're good enough at plucking trees out of the ground, you can't do it. Why? It's firmly grounded. God says we've got to be like a tree planted, he says, planted by the rivers of water. Being planted indicates that there was a deliberate choice that was involved here, that it wasn't something that was forced upon us. It was not something that somebody else did to us. God did it to us. He's the one who planted us. But we allowed that to happen. We wanted that to happen. We planted ourselves in the service of the Lord. And where do we plant ourselves? Not out in a desert somewhere. Verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What good does it do for a tree to be planted by rivers of water? It has continual nourishment every single day. We need to plant ourselves next to the Word of God. We need to plant ourselves in the Word of God. And by so doing, we will be nourished by the Word of God every single day. Our roots will grow deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God. It says that it's profitable to us in every way that we need it to be profitable, so that when we have the Word of God, we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Be like a tree and dig yourself down deep into the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2 talks about being firmly rooted and grounded in the faith. The more we spend time, the deeper our roots become, and we know that that's where our strength is. When temptation comes, where is our strength going to come from? Going to come from the Word of God. When the counsel of the ungodly comes along, where's our strength going to come from? It's going to come from being rooted in the Word of God. When the paths of sinners seem so enticing, where's our strength going to come from? Being like a tree planted within the Word of God. When the seed of the scoffers won't let up on us, where's our strength going to come from? Being like a tree. Look at the rest of verse 3. The rest of verse 3 says, when you are a tree, you have a purpose. Trees have a purpose. And the purpose of being a tree in the book of Psalms is that we've got to bear fruit. The rest of verse 3 says, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Maybe somebody called you a fruitcake at some point. Maybe they just called you something with the word fruit in it. But if you're a tree in the service of the Lord, your purpose is to bear fruit. Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus came to a fig tree and he did not find figs on the fig tree, what did Jesus do to that tree? He cursed it. Why? Because the fig tree didn't have any fruit. Didn't have the fruit that tree was supposed to have. When God comes and looks at us as a tree, as a follower of God, is there any fruit? Is there any fruit from our efforts in serving the Lord? In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the fact that our purpose is to bear fruit. That's the reason that we exist. As Christians, it's the reason that we exist as trees, is to bear fruit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit? It means that we've got to be active workers. We've got to be actively working for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible talks about that we are God's fellow workers. We are at work in His field. And we're planting seeds. We're like that sower in Matthew chapter 13, going and spreading seeds, planting the Word of God wherever we can. Remember what Paul said? I planted, and then Apollos watered. Well, who gave the increase? Paul or Apollos? No, that was God. My job isn't to give the increase. My job is just to work. My job is to plant the seed. My job is to be fruitful in my service to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that's what it indicates that we are to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. For going about doing what God has called upon us to do. So what kind of tree is a Christian? You ever thought about that? Are you an orange tree? Are you an apple tree? Are you a fig tree? What kind of tree is a Christian? Well, if a Christian is a tree that has been planted by the rivers of God's Word so that it is continually fed and continually nourished by the Word of God, would it not be an evergreen tree? I don't know. Would it be an evergreen tree, something that is continually being fed the Word of God? Look at what it says. That bears fruit in its season. I know that, you know, in hunting, there's rabbit season and there's duck season, I suppose. And I suppose there's deer season and all sorts of seasons. What does that mean? That means if you go hunting for a particular beast when it's not that season, you're going to get in trouble because everything is limited to a certain season. What about Christians? When's our season? I mean, down here in Florida, we don't have a lot of seasons, do we? I mean, we got hurricane season. We got snowbird season. I mean, there's certain seasons that we have down here. But what about Christians? Do we have seasons? We have times when we're really on fire for the Lord. Do we have times when we're not on fire for the Lord? We are to be an evergreen tree, a tree that is always in season, that is always bearing fruit in service to the Lord. And notice what it says about the leaf of this tree. It does not wither. It is always alive, always active in service to the Lord. And whatever it does, the end of verse 3, whatever it does will not fail. It will always prosper. I don't know about you, but I've never done anything just from the human standpoint, never done anything that whatever He does shall prosper. Have you ever done anything that you always prospered? I mean, some of you are good at your jobs, but did you ever make a mistake at your job? Some of you are very good parents. Did you ever make a mistake as a parent? Some of you are really good cooks. You're great in the kitchen. Did you ever make a mistake in the kitchen? God says as a Christian, it's not that you're not going to make mistakes. But when you plant yourself in the Word of God, when you feed upon the Word of God, when you commit your life to doing good works for the Lord, God will give the increase. God will bless you. It's the very first word of the psalm. God will take care of you. And whatever you do, it's not going to prosper for you. It's not about you. It will prosper for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God says, that's why I took the precious gospel. That's why I took the valuable gospel and I put it inside of a jar of clay to prove that when something happens through the preaching of the gospel, it wasn't about you because you're a jar of clay. But it was all about the gospel that prospered. What's our job as Christians? To take the Word of God, to spread the Word of God, to be fruitful in every season. Are we doing that? If I could challenge you to do anything in 2000, whatever next year is, 2022, if I could challenge you to do anything next year, it's to teach one more person the gospel than you did in 2021. However many people you taught the gospel to in 2021, could you teach one more person the gospel? Find one more person to say, can we talk about the Bible together? Not to teach all 7+ billion people that are on the planet. That'd be a great goal. But how about a goal that's manageable? Teach one more person the gospel in 2022 than you did this year. Be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. I'm going to take verses 4, 5, and 6 and just lump them all together. We've looked at the first three verses and we've seen 6 different points on those first three verses. And we could do that with the rest of the three, but as I started putting this together, I said that's way too much, way too many points. So when we stand firm in the Lord, here's the last thing I want us to do. That is, we've got to remember that the Lord knows that we're doing that. Don't think that the Lord has forgotten about you. Don't allow thoughts to invade your mind that say, well, where is God? Why has God allowed this to happen? Don't let those thoughts invade your mind. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let that thought invade your mind. But there's two things, as you close out this psalm, there are two things that we need to know that the Lord knows. And we're going to use the word know in two different ways in this context. First of all, the Lord is aware of the way of the wicked. He knows the way of the wicked, meaning He is aware of the way of the wicked. And I'm not going to take time to develop all of these, so I'm just going to put all of these up here. What does this passage say about the way of the wicked? These are people that ignore what God says. These are the people up in verse 1 who walk and stand and sit in sin. These are the people who do not prosper. If the way of the righteous prospers, what about the way of the wicked? It's not going to prosper. Look at what verse 4 says. The ungodly, the wicked, are not so. He just ended verse 3 by saying the way of the righteous, whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, the way of the ungodly, it's not going to prosper. But it shall be like the chaff which the wind drives away. The useless chaff. There's no need for chaff. There's no use for chaff at all. And God says that's what the wicked will be like. They will not prosper ultimately in what they do. Some have struggled with the first part of verse 5 where it says, therefore the ungodly. By the way, look at how many times you have the word ungodly in these last three verses. He says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Some people read that verse and said, wait a minute. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment? What does that mean? I thought we were all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, it's not saying they're not going to be present in the judgment. It is saying they will not stand acquitted in the judgment. They will not stand justified at the judgment seat. Oh, they're going to be there. But they will not stand justified in the eyes of God at the judgment seat. And the end of verse 5 says, nor will these sinners, the ungodly, nor will they stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not have a home in heaven. The very last part of verse 6 says, they shall perish. Those 6 points that are on the screen, those things that are outlined in this psalm about how God is aware of the way of the wicked. Obviously, none of that is appealing to us. But it ought to be a reminder to us, I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to go down a path where God says whatever I'm going to do is not going to ultimately prosper. I don't want to go down a path where I get to the day of judgment and I don't stand justified or acquitted in the eyes of God. I don't want to go down a path where I can't go to heaven. God says that's where this path is leading. But verse 6 begins by saying, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word knows here is not just that God is aware of something. How much is God aware of on this earth? That would be everything. God is aware of everything. When this verse says God knows the way of the righteous, it's not saying that information has come to the Lord's presence and all of the messengers have brought this information to Him and now He knows what you are doing. No. The word knows here is a word that indicates approval. It's not just that He's aware of your way. He approves of the way of the righteous. Think about these thoughts in contrast to what we saw on the way of the righteous, or the way of the wicked. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord knows those who are His." First of all, think about that just from the standpoint of God's awareness. He knows you. That's true. But think about that from the standpoint of God accepts you. God approves of you because you are His. He knows your path. He knows the challenges that you face. He knows the victories that you have when you overcome those challenges. And He watches over you as His own special child. The Bible says, Peter quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." He watches out for you. He watches over you. He is looking forward to approving you on the day of judgment. Think about verse 5. If the ungodly do not stand acquitted in the day of judgment, what does that say about the righteous? We will. Not because we're so great, not because we are so wonderful, but the righteous will stand acquitted. The righteous, what does that mean? Stand justified on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, those who are faithful to the Lord, we know we're going to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But how would you like to hear the judge on the day of judgment? You watched enough courtroom scenes, right? You know how courtrooms work. How would you like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of Judges, how would you like Him to look at you with everything that you've done wrong in your life and say, "Not guilty"? What do you mean, not guilty? I'm guilty of everything. Even Paul would say, "I'm the chief of sinners." He might have some competition with some of us when we get there to make that claim, but God's going to say, "Not guilty," to those who are faithful to Him. Not because of our goodness, but because of His. And while the unrighteous will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, in verse 5, the godly will. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 says that God has prepared a place where righteousness dwells. Don't you long to be in the place where nothing but righteousness dwells? Where the counsel of the ungodly doesn't exist. Where the path of sinners does not exist. Where the seat of the scornful does not exist. Don't you long to be in that place where righteousness and only righteousness dwells? As we end this year, as I gather together with my favorite people, and I look at those favorite people and I say that you are my beloved, you are the brethren that I long to be with, that you are my joy and my crown. Like Paul, I say to you and I beg of you, stand firm in the Lord. Don't move. And God says we will be blessed in this life and blessed in eternity. Where are you tonight in your relationship with God? Where are you tonight in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you fully following the Lord tonight? Have you given Him your life? Perhaps you've been holding back. Perhaps there's some reason that you have not obeyed the Lord. Tonight would be the time to do it. The Bible says in order to follow the Lord and to give our lives to Him, we've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son. With that faith in our heart to decide that we want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right, to repent, turn our life in the direction of God, to confess the faith that is in our heart, and to be baptized, to be immersed into Christ at that very moment, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin we've ever committed, to be raised to walk a new life as a new creature, serving Him faithfully each and every day of our life. The Bible doesn't say perfectly. The Bible says faithfully, serving the Lord. Have you done that? Have you strayed away from where you need to be? Do you need the prayers of the church to get your life right with the Lord again? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. It gives you an opportunity, if you've never been baptized into Christ, to do that tonight. If you've wandered away from the Lord and need to come back, you can do that tonight as together we stand and sing.